But let me go back to what I was sharing from John chapter 14. Is there anybody here today that wasn't here last night when I ministered? Could I see your hands? There's a few of you, but most of you were here. So anyway, I won't go back over all of that. But the Lord was talking to his disciples the night before his crucifixion. He was going to be arrested. They were going to see it. And he was telling them, don't panic. Don't let your heart be troubled. Which again, according to most people's standards today, is completely lack of compassion, completely unreasonable. They should have been bothered. They should have been brokenhearted. Matter of fact, you'll be told today that if you don't fall apart like a $2 suitcase when tragedy hits you, that something's wrong with you. No, it depends. If you're just trying to ignore it or to act like it doesn't happen, that's certainly wrong. But if you cast your care over on the Lord and use your faith, I tell you what, we should be different than the way that the world is dealing with things. Chad was sharing his testimony about he and Dana and they losing their mate and stuff. And man, both of them drew on their faith. And because of it, God is now blessing them and things are working. We shouldn't be like the unbelievers. Bad things happen to good people. But our faith makes a difference. I don't know how people that don't know Jesus survive. And sad to say, there's a lot of Christians that they got saved so that they wouldn't go to hell, but they don't draw on the life of God. They aren't letting the Holy Spirit live through them. And because of that, their life is a mess. You know, Jamie and I had some things happen to us that made a worldwide broadcast. Paul Harvey said, this is the worst thing I think I've ever heard. And he talked about it. And we had Wendell and Linda. I just saw Wendell walk out. But Wendell came out to our house that day, he and Linda, and said, we heard on the news what happened to you, and you can't minister in school today. We're going to cover all your things. And I said, I can minister in school today. And they said, how could you do that? And I said, because of Jesus. I'm not going to tell them about me and what happened to me. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. Amen. And I went in, and I ministered 4 hours in school that day. Now, I'm not condemning anybody who doesn't do that, but I'm saying that I believe that we have that ability, that we cast our care about that over on the Lord, and God is working things out. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we are living way below our privileges. You know, I've done a lot of study about martyrs and about things, and I was reading not very long ago, I watched a movie about Perpetua, I think was her name, in 203 that was martyred. And killed in one of the Roman Colosseums. And how that, man, she was just strong as horseradish. And her friend, Felicitas, she was 8 months pregnant. And the Romans wouldn't kill a pregnant woman. And yet she had been in prison with all of her friends for months. And she was 8 months pregnant. They were going to kill all of her friends the next day. And she didn't want to die by herself. And so she had everybody lay hands on her and ask that God would deliver that child so that she could be past pregnancy and die with her friends. And I mean miraculously like that. She went into labor. Two of the Roman guards got born again, seeing how that they just prayed and had this happen. One of the Roman guards took her son and raised it as his own and stuff. And she went out and they were put in a net and bulls destroyed them. And Perpetua was still alive, and so they sent a Roman gladiator to behead her, and he missed and hit her collarbone, and she was still alive, so she took the sword and put it to her own throat and said, do it quickly here. And these people give their life, and here we are griping and complaining because somebody's going to fire me if I don't get the vaccine. We aren't even worthy to be put in the category of some of these people and the way that they have given their life. We have become weak people. And I'm not saying that to condemn. I'm saying it to enlighten us that, brothers and sisters, God gave us an ability to live a victorious life. And did you know all but one of the apostles was martyred? John's the only one that survived. The others were crucified. John was boiled in oil twice and survived it. And so finally they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, and that's where the Lord gave him his revelation. But man, these people were tortured and terrible things happened, they were able to draw on the power of God and they maintained their faith and stood through all of that. They didn't have anything that we don't have. We've got the same thing. We just aren't drawing on it. We have become so sensitive, so feely. So, you know, people say, well, I know that, you know, Jesus loves me, but I don't feel it. I have people come up all the time. Would you please pray that God would just pour out his love in my life? No, I won't do that. That's an insult to God. He said he's already committed his love towards you. God so loved the world that he gave, but I don't feel it. Boy, that is pitiful. We've enshrined feelings to where it's God in most people's lives. Anyway, all of that was meant to summarize what I said last night. And so Jesus, I'm going to have to just quit or I'll stay on that all day. So Jesus told him, he says, you know where I'm going and you know the way to get there. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going and how can we know the way? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Man, I could spend all of the rest of my time this morning just talking about Jesus is the way, not a way. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's everything, and yet Christians are not drawing on him for everything. They rely upon themselves. They rely upon all of these other things to such a large degree. We need to get to where our life is literally dependent upon God. You know, I was watching one of my television programs this morning while I was exercising. Some people think you watch your own television program. Certainly. If you were on television, you'd watch it too. Amen. It was really good. And I was teaching from John 15 about being the branch and he's the vine. A branch can't bear fruit of itself. The only reason that a branch has fruit growing on it is because of the life of the vine flowing through it. And we have been disconnected from the vine and we have been trying to bring forth fruit on our own, trying to deal with problems and sadness and all of the things that we deal with just in the same ways that unbelievers deal with it. I'm telling you, that is not the way God intended us to be. So anyway, I could spend a lot more time on that, but I want to go on to this next thing. In verse 6, right after he said, in verse 7, right after he had said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. This time Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. If you look in any of the modern translations, show us the Father and I'll be satisfied. You know what he was saying? Jesus, we aren't satisfied with you. But if we could see the Father, then we'd be satisfied. You know, most of us wouldn't just say it that way. But this is what we're saying lots of times when, well, I'm depressed and I just can't get over it. You're saying that Jesus isn't enough. You need something more than Jesus. That Jesus died for you. He's done all of these things, but no, that's not enough. If somehow or another, if we could see the heavens open, if we could hear an audible voice, if we could have this sign, God, if you'll do this and this and this, and if you'll have this speaker get up and call out exactly what I've got, and on we go with all of the things. We are looking for some physical, tangible way to relate to God. You know, I don't have the words to say all of this properly, but God is a spirit. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit. And to worship him, those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You must worship him in spirit and truth. This isn't the preferred way. This doesn't just get better results. This is the only way you can truly connect with God is spirit to spirit. And yet we're constantly wanting some kind of physical, natural thing so that we can relate to it. If God would just touch us, if we would just have an emotion, if goosebumps would go up and down our spine, if a cat walks this way and two dogs walk this way and they cross at this exact moment, then I'll know that you're with me. God, if the sunrise is beautiful today, then that'll speak to him. We're always looking for something physical, tangible. You know what the Bible calls that? Carnal. The word carnal means of the five senses. Or you could say it this way, limited to the five senses. Most of us limit what we know about God to our five senses. If we feel His love, then He loves us. If we feel an anointing, if we feel a tingling in our hands, then we're going to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Jesus said, if you had known me, did you know they knew what His physical body looked like? They knew what He looked like. They knew the clothes that He wore. They knew all of those things physically, but they didn't know Him spiritually. The real Jesus wasn't just His physical body. I said some of these things last night, but His physical body, I'm not saying that it was sinful. It wasn't bad, but it does say over in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, that when we see Him, there is no beauty in Him that we should desire Him. There is nothing desirable about Jesus. Jesus was as natural looking as I am. If I'd have been God and if I'd have come to this earth, I'd have made Hercules look puny compared to me. I'd have been the greatest specimen of human flesh that the world's ever known. But Jesus came in a way that it took faith to perceive Him. His physical body was not special. His physical body was human. And He existed before all things. Hebrews said, by Him all things consist. Colossians chapter 1, all things were created by Him. Excuse me, that was Colossians 1, 16, 17, that by Him all things consist. And then Hebrews chapter 1 says that He upholds all things through the word of His power, and it talks about that He created the universe. Anyway, my point is, Jesus existed as God for thousands and thousands of years before He entered that physical body. His physical body wasn't the real Him. It was the earth suit that He inhabited. It was a sinless earth suit, and it was necessary because He had to become a sacrifice for us. And so I'm not diminishing God becoming flesh at all, but the real Jesus was in the spirit realm. Did you know when He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, what He did, His body was like a veil. You remember Moses when he was in the presence of God? That after spending 40 days in the presence of God, when he came down, his face was radiating light, and the people were so scared by it that he had to put a veil over his face. People couldn't stand to look at him because he was radiating the glory of God. But he was only reflecting it. Jesus, his body was his veil that covered who he really was. He was Almighty God in physical form. But that body had to hide who he was, because in Exodus chapter 33, Moses was begging God, show me your glory. And God said, no man can see me and live. That's not because God is so private that if anybody looks at him, God's going to kill him because he didn't want them to look at him. He's that private. That's not what he's talking about. No man can see God and live. You can't see God in his glory. You would destruct, self-destruct. Your body couldn't handle it. It would overwhelm you. It'd kill any one of us if we saw the true glory of God. You know, I praise God for him being our elder brother, Jesus being our elder brother, calling us brother. And he says, our Father, which art in heaven. In the Old Testament, they didn't call God Father. That's a New Testament reality. He sent his son, the spirit of his son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Galatians 4, 6. The word Abba means like daddy. It's an affectionate term. I agree with all of those things, and I appreciate it, and it's honor that God would call us his sons and daughters, and that he would allow us to call him Daddy God. That's awesome. But that does not change the fact that he is so awesome that if you were to see him in your physical body would die. You can't handle it. I guarantee you, I heard Pastor Brian Norman say this a few weeks ago, and boy, it really ministered to me. And he was talking about Jesus being Lord. And yes, he is our brother. And yes, it's our Father God and all of these things. But he said that when we get to heaven, none of us are going to walk up to Jesus and high-five him. When you see Jesus, you're going to be flat of your face. You are going to be seeing the glory of God. But you can't bear that glory in this body. So Jesus' body was like a veil. And on Matthew 17, when he was in the presence of God, he just for a moment pulled back his body, and all of a sudden he radiated light, the glory of God. It was in him all of the time. When he was a little tiny baby, and couldn't even feed himself and couldn't take care of himself. In his spirit, man, he was the Almighty God that created the heavens and the earth. The Bible that says out of his mouth came the sun. He spoke the sun into existence. The sun is millions of miles away, and you can go stand outside and feel the heat from the sun. That came out of his mouth. Did you know that that glory was inside of Jesus? But his body hid it. It had to hide it. This is the reason that God doesn't just reveal himself. You know, when I was in the army, we had a drill sergeant that hated God, and he hated me above everybody else. And he made me stand at attention before class every single day and would have people come up and talk about how that they went out that weekend and raped a girl, had sex, or they'd talk about something, and they'd talk about the most vile, ungodly things and make me stand at attention while they said all of those things. And then he one time says, Womack, you hate me, don't you? And I said, no, sir, I'm praying for you. But I got to witness to everybody in the entire company because of that. Everybody, they called me preacher, and I got to witness to every single person there because of what he did. Anyway, this guy, one Sunday morning, he put me on KP duty. And I told him, I said, could I switch with somebody else? I want to go to church. And he started this rant about church, there isn't any God. And he got to blaspheming God. And he said, if there's a God, just strike me dead right now. He said, here I am. I'm challenging you. If there's a God, kill me right now. And he, you know, thought that that was somehow or another proving that there's no God. I didn't say this to him right then, but I thought later. I said, that's like a grasshopper sitting on a railroad track and saying, if there's really a railroad, then just come out here and run me over right now. I said, do you think that they're going to send a train out there all the way for a grasshopper? That guy's so insignificant, God wasn't going to waste his time killing him right then. But see, there's people that think, but if there's God, why doesn't he show himself? If God was to show himself, you'd die. You can't handle God. But he has given us plenty of proof. Psalms chapter 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night shows knowledge. There is no language tongue where that voice hasn't gone forth. God is speaking to us constantly. The earth is exactly the right distance away from the sun. If we was any closer, we'd burn up. Any further away, we'd freeze. Everything is perfect the way that God created it. And yet there's people that have doctor's degrees that say that there is no God. The Bible says in Psalms chapter, I'm not sure, I think it's 14 and 53. There's two passages that say the same thing. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Anybody who doubts that there's a God is an absolute fool, according to Scripture. I didn't say that. That's what the Bible said. Did you know you could take all the combined resources, intellectual and finances of the whole human race, and they can't create one blade of grass. They could create something that looks like it. They could create something that may have the same texture, but it'll never reproduce. It'll never produce another blade of grass. Man can't produce any of these things. The heavens are just shouting constantly that there is a God. So he's not left himself without witness. Anybody who's would honestly be objective and think about all of this complexity, everything that has happened by accident. It has never been repeated. Matter of fact, the second law of thermodynamics says that everything goes from a state of order to a state of disorder. You could put an arrangement of flowers right here, and I come back in a month, and I guarantee you it's not going to get better. It'll fall apart. The thing will begin to go sideways. Things don't go from disorder to order, and yet all of evolution is based on disorder, little nothing to complexity. It just doesn't even make sense. It's not observable. I'm saying all of these things to say that God has to hide himself in a sense from us, and it's faith that we have to use to perceive God. We have to know him spirit to spirit. And yet people are always trying to come and discover God in some physical, natural way, wanting God to just somehow or another prove himself so it doesn't take faith. But But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. God is a God of faith. Faith is what pleases God. Man, I got so many things I'd like to say about this. But he was saying, if you had known me, not known my physical body, they knew his physical body, but if they had known who he was, and he reflected Jesus perfectly. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that Jesus is the express image of his person. The express image, and if you look that up in the Greek, it means a perfect copy. It's actually talking about like a stamp of something. You take a stamp and it produces an exact image. Jesus represented God the Father perfectly, not just in his physical body, but in his words, in his compassion, in his actions, in the miracles that he performed. Jesus was the greatest representation of God that the world has ever seen. And yet here's Philip saying, oh, if we could see the Father, we'd be satisfied. They weren't satisfied with Jesus. And when we sit there and, oh God, just speak to me. God, do something. This is God speaking to you. This is, oh God, give me a word. Here's millions of words. Oh God, do something physical. You know, it's not that God doesn't love us, but he's trying to bring us up to a higher level. The just live by faith. We heard that from Richard today. And then it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. And yet the average Christian walks by sight and not by faith. We're just like these disciples. Jesus, you aren't enough. You living inside of us having resurrection life, Christ himself, having the Spirit of Christ in us isn't enough. The Bible says in Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you are born again, you've got Jesus living on the inside of you. And when you're saying, oh God, could you just do something to let me know that you love me? You're saying having Jesus isn't enough. Oh God, could you give me a goosebump? Jesus isn't enough. But if you could feel goosebumps going up and down your spine, then that would satisfy you. I'm saying this in love, but that's terrible. That's terrible. How did Jesus respond to Philip? He said, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? He wasn't talking about those that have seen his physical body, but those who had seen his heart, those who had seen the way that he had lived, who he was on the inside. That's the same thing as seeing God. You know, just for time's sake, I'm going to have to summarize some things. But over in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, we have an instance where John the Baptist had been in prison for an undisclosed period of time. We don't know exactly how long, but it was at least 6 months, could have been a year or more. And John the Baptist was this firebrand that, boy, just came preaching, you know, repent. He stood and stood up to Herod, criticized him over marrying his brother's wife. And he was just fearless. And in 6 months' time, John the Baptist drew multitudes of people from different nations out into the desert. He didn't go to where the people were. He went out into the desert, and God sent all the people to the desert. It was miraculous. John the Baptist was one of the greatest ministers, but man, he was fired up. And after getting arrested and put in prison, it says in Matthew chapter 12, he began to doubt that Jesus was the Christ. And you've got to remember that John didn't have a normal upbringing like any of us would relate to. It says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit while he was still in his mother's womb. In Luke chapter 2, he was 6 months into the pregnancy and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Boy, this is a statement against abortion. They say that child's not a child until they're born. The Holy Spirit didn't fill a hunk of flesh. He filled a person. 6 months into this pregnancy, John the Baptist leapt for joy, had joy in his mother's womb. He was a person. And then when he was born, it says that he didn't go through a normal thing. He didn't have a girlfriend. He didn't go through school. He didn't have any of the stuff that we can relate to. He was out in the desert until the day of his appearing. He was separated unto God from his mother's womb. This guy was stronger than horseradish. And he just saw great things happen. And then when Jesus came, he sent all of his crowd after Jesus. Two of John's disciples, Peter and Andrew, were John the Baptist's disciples first. And he told them, he must increase, but I must decrease. And he was absolutely adamant. He even had a visible sign. The Lord said, on whom you see the Spirit of God descending in a bodily shape as a dove, that is the one. And John actually pointed people and said, Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He heard an audible voice and had a visible manifestation. But after being in prison, he began to doubt that he had done the right thing. And you got to remember, for him, that would have meant that his whole life was ruined. He was the one that was going to prepare the way before the Messiah. And it says over in Malachi chapter 3, if this messenger didn't prepare the way, then God would come and smite the earth with the curse instead of bringing salvation. Did you know if John hadn't have done his part and have prepared the people, God could have cursed the earth instead of redeeming the earth. That's what it says in Malachi. John was pivotal. This guy was important. And at one time, he was absolutely sure. But after being in prison for an undisclosed period of time, he began to doubt that he had done the right thing, that he had wasted this anointing. The first person filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, could it be that he had wasted his whole life in ministry and calling? This was a big, big deal. And so he sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Christ, or do we look for another? And did you know it says in Luke's account of this, Luke says that Jesus didn't even answer him. For an hour, he just went around and he performed miracles. He saw the blind eyes open, deaf ears open, all these kind of things. And after an hour, he told John's disciples, he says, go back and tell John what you've seen and what you've heard. And blessed is he who's not offended in me. You know, for years I read that and I thought, Lord, this didn't seem appropriate. John was a powerful man of God. Here he was struggling with his unbelief, and he asked for help, and Jesus just said, go tell him what you've seen and heard, and he'll be blessed if he's not offended. And man, I didn't think that was very good. And when you add to that, that it says in Luke's account that after John's messengers left, then Jesus turned to the crowd and said, among those who've been born of women, there has not been a greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he said, was greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, greater than David, greater than Isaiah, Jeremiah, whoever. Jesus said all these complimentary things about him after his messengers left. And I thought, why didn't he say those nice things to his messengers? Wouldn't that have blessed John? I'm sure it would have blessed him emotionally to have the most important person that everybody in the nation was, you know, following and stuff. It would have encouraged him some, I'm sure, to have somebody say all those complimentary things about him. Why did Jesus wait until the messengers were gone? And for years I wondered that. And then one day I turned over to Isaiah, I think chapter 35, and it was prophesying about the coming of the Messiah. And it says, when he has come, then the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, and rivers will break out in the desert. And as I read that, I thought, this is exactly what Jesus did. He went and healed the blind, the deaf, the lame, the dumb, and he raised somebody from the dead that was added to what that scripture said. He did all of that in 1 hour. And then he told John's disciples, you go back and tell him what you've seen and heard. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dumb are cleansed, the dumb are healed, and lepers are cleansed. Go tell him these things. You know what he did? He referred John back to the scriptures. God gave John those scriptures. If you read, John quoted from those exact passages of scripture. When they said, who are you? And he said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That was a quotation from Isaiah. John knew these verses. You know what Jesus did when he was doubting, when he was struggling? Instead of Jesus giving him a hug, instead of just giving some complimentary thing, Jesus sent him back to the Word. What does the Word say? You know, if he had just given him a hug, if he had said something complimentary that made it would have made him feel good for a while, that might have lasted for that day, but then the next day he'd have to have another hug. Then he'd have to have another something happen. Jesus sent him back to the Word because the Word is settled forever. The Word is established even above the name of Jesus, Psalms 138, verse 2. He's magnified His Word above His name. The Word is the greatest thing we could ever stand on. He sent him back to the Word. And brothers and sisters, that's not because he didn't honor him. He said he was the greatest man that had ever been born among women. It was because he honored him so much that he didn't want to just come down and let him live on an emotional level where he has to constantly have some feeling before he can operate in faith. He was trying to bring him up to a higher level to where he started operating by faith instead of by sight, instead of by feeling. And this is what God is doing with us. God is trying to draw us to a place to where we would relate to Him spirit to spirit. He's a spirit, and to worship Him, we have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That we get beyond just feeling. That we get beyond giving signs and fleeces to God so that He can jump through our hoops and prove to us that He's said these things. That should never be. He's already proven everything. History, Christian history. You know, Richard was given American history, but man, you can see God all through America's history. You can see God all through history. God has come through. He has proven Himself time and time again. And are we going to base it on fact, or are we going to start going by feelings and how we feel? So He was telling them, He says, if I've been so long time with you and you don't know me, I believe that God can say the same thing to us. Don't you know me? You have to have all of these other things to come along and to prove all of this. I was recently with the guy who's an apologetist and apologetics, or however you say that. And he was talking about how we've got to argue people. We got to answer all of their questions. And there is a place for, you know, answers in Genesis, Ken Ham, and showing that there's all of this scientific basis for creation and against evolution. And I'm for all of that stuff. I'm not against it. But you can't argue anybody into faith. When it comes right down to it, faith has to be based on the revelation that God has given through Jesus, through His Word, and people just have to believe it. Now, the Holy Spirit will encourage you and bear witness with it and stuff like that. I'm not saying it's mindless, but when it comes right down to it, you can't argue a person into faith. You know, I've talked about our son being raised from the dead after being dead for over 4 hours, nearly 5 hours, stripped naked with a toe tag on, in a morgue, in a freezer. And they called us and we prayed and he was raised from the dead. And I've had people, well, why don't you go get some doctor's verification of all of this kind of stuff, and why don't you put this out, and why don't you start trying to force people to do this? This is exactly the same thing that the man who died, you know, and went to hell, and he asked Lazarus to come dip his finger in water and cool his tongue, and then when that couldn't happen, he says, well, send Lazarus back to witness to my brothers. And Abram told him, says, he got Moses and the prophets. Let him listen to the prophets. And they said, oh, he won't listen to the prophets, but if somebody rose from the dead, then that would convince them. And he said, if they don't believe the prophets, they will not believe though one rose from the dead. There's people that actually heard the audible voice of God in John chapter 12 saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. An audible voice. And yet some said, well, it's an angel. Others said, it's thunder. They heard the audible voice of God. And yet if you don't want to believe, you'll say it was thunder instead of the audible voice of God. You can't make a person believe anything. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, we can use some things and talk about stuff. I'm not saying that there isn't a place for, you know, using apologetics and some of these things. Matter of fact, this whole series that Chad was talking about, I go into great lengths talking about the accuracy of the Bible, that there's no other book in the history of mankind that has the number of prophecies that have been fulfilled. And I use stats and things like that to show that this isn't just a human book. So I'm not 100% against that. But when it comes right down to it, you just have to take the Word of God and believe it. Billy Graham said that the change in his ministry happened in 1949, right before his crusade in Los Angeles, and it was because he had been preaching from the Bible, and some of his critics were saying, "How do you know that the Bible is true?" And he began to wonder, "How do I know that the Bible is true?" And he was out in the woods, put his Bible on a stump, and was praying and asking God, and God says, "It's a matter of faith." He says, "Are you going to believe it?" And he went through a lot of things, but basically he said, "I just chose to believe that the Bible was true. It's the infallible Word of God." And when he did that, the next meeting he had was at Los Angeles Crusade. And man, they Hirsch said, "Puff Graham," and his ministry just took off. And it was all based because he just started believing God. And at that same time, the Lord told him, he says, "One of the reasons you aren't seeing more people respond is because you make a very poor Holy Spirit." And he asked him, he says, "What does that mean?" He says, "You're trying to argue people into faith. You're trying to convince them. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Your job is to proclaim and let the Holy Spirit bear witness." And he said he quit trying to force people to get saved, and he just started speaking the truth, and the Holy Spirit started convicting them and bringing people. I'm telling you, all of this is to say that just like Jesus is telling his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm an exact copy of the Father. They missed it because they were only trying to discern Jesus in the physical realm. Many of us are missing it because we're trying to connect with him in some physical way. We want to have a feeling, an emotion. We're wanting something physical to happen. Did you know that when Jesus rose from the dead, I think that there's, I'd have to look it up. I've got this in my living commentary, but there's like 13 resurrection appearances that Jesus made. And if you look at Adam, did you know every single resurrection appearance, the people didn't recognize it? Sometimes this is a little bit hidden. Like for instance, on resurrection morning, Mary Magdalene, Jesus came to her and she supposed he was the gardener. Some people may think, well, see, she was crying and she just didn't look at him. And sometimes it's a little bit obscure. But if you go to other things, like in the 21st chapter of the book of John, after the resurrection, he met with the disciples up in Galilee and he had them come and they were sitting around a fire. And Jesus was as close to them, closer than I am to Andrew and Jeremy down here. He was that close. And it says none of them would dare ask him, "Who are you?" Why would you even say that? If they were that close, of course they would recognize him. He still had the print of the nails in his hands because he told Thomas, "Stick your finger into the print of the nails." It's not like he was in a different form. It's not like he looked differently. Did you know he walked with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus 7 miles? 7 miles and talked to them. And they said, "Are you only a stranger and haven't heard what's happened?" And they started telling him about Jesus being crucified. And it was Jesus walking with them, resurrected Jesus, and they didn't recognize him. And you know, the real kicker on this, the one to me is just so obvious, is in Matthew chapter 28. Let me read this to you. Right before he was caught back up into heaven, it says in Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples," this is talking about Judas had already hung himself, so this is Peter, Andrew, John, all of the 11 disciples that were left. "The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus has appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." This isn't some of people that didn't know him very well. This is some of these people that spent 3.5 years with him, day and night. Some of them doubted that this was really Jesus. How could you do that? You know, to me, the key is over in the 16th chapter of the book of Mark, when it says that he walked with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, it says he appeared in another form unto them. It wasn't another form in that he didn't look human or that he looked like a different human, because again, he still had the print of the nails in his hands. But it goes back to 1 Corinthians 2:14, where it says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You can't discern spiritual things with your physical mind, with your physical emotions. You have to know God spirit to spirit. God's a spirit, and to worship Him, you have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. They were trying to relate to Him in the natural. And even though He had a body, it was now a glorified body. It was a spiritual body, and you couldn't discern it by just physical, natural things. Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. He says, we knew Christ at one time, but now we don't know Him that way anymore. And then he goes on to say, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. And he starts talking about in the spirit, you're brand new. Jesus was in Jerusalem. Paul was one of the students of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He knew Jesus by sight. He said, at one time I could have told you who Jesus was, but I don't know Him that way anymore. Now I know Him spirit to spirit. We have to know the Lord by faith. Faith comes by the Word of God. This isn't just blind faith where you just, you know, get in a lotus position and hum, and God reveals Himself to you. It's based on the Word of God, the written Word of God. God reveals Himself, but you have to take it by faith, and you have to, by faith, believe that He's taken away all of your sin, that He's dealt with this. You can't go by just how you feel. You have to purge your conscience from dead works. Hebrews chapter 9, and on and on and on I could go. But the point is, see, Jesus was right there, God in all of His glory. It says in, I think it's 2 Corinthians 3:16. Might be 1 Corinthians 3:16. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 3:16. It says, well, that's not it either. Where is this? Anyway, it says, God was manifest in the flesh, preached unto the Gentiles, etc. The only time that God was manifest in the flesh was through Jesus. Jesus was God. They were looking at God. There it is, 1 Timothy 3:16. I knew it was a 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh. They were looking at God, but it had a veil over the true God, that body. And if you just tried to know Him in the physical realm, you'd miss who He really was. And brothers and sisters, most of us are missing who God really is because we're trying to just relate to Him in a physical, emotional, tangible way. God is a spirit, and He's trying to bring us up to His level, just like John. Instead of coming down and just giving Him a hug that would have lasted for an hour or a day, God's trying to bring you into a realm where you walk by faith. You take the revealed Word of God and you get to where you just believe it. And it doesn't matter what things look like. It doesn't matter what you feel like. You just stand on the Word of God. That's what faith is. Faith is the ability to see something that can't be seen. To feel something with your heart that you can't feel with your emotions. And this is what God is calling us to. And I tell you, you get to where you walk by faith, all things are possible to him that believes. It just takes you out of the realm of just being only human, and it puts you in a totally new category. You can do things that are way, way, way beyond human ability. Like seeing our son raised from the dead after being dead over 4 hours with no brain damage. That's not humanly possible, and yet it happened. He's the one who put up this screen. He's the one who works for us. He's the one who does things. He's alive and well. And he had a daughter 1 year after he died. Not many people can say that. That's awesome. You can see supernatural things happen if you begin to start walking by faith. But again, our default mechanism is to always default to, well, God, I just don't feel it. I need you to do something. Please confirm this. You need to get to where you just take the Word of God. The faith that made Jesus marvel in the 8th chapter was the centurion who said, I don't need you to come to my house. You speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. Jesus marveled and said, I've never seen this great a faith. No, not in Israel. Anything that makes Jesus marvel is worth analyzing. He didn't need Jesus to wave his hand over the spot, to come to his house. He says, you speak the word only. Now contrast that with Thomas. in the 20th chapter of the book of John, after the resurrection, the other disciples saw Jesus first and they told Thomas, Jesus was raised from the dead. And Thomas said, unless I can see it with my eyes, unless I can put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Did you know disbelief, unbelief is a choice? I will not believe. And after 8 days, the Lord appeared, the doors were locked, and he just all of a sudden appeared in the room, and he walked straight up to Thomas and said, Thomas, put your finger into the print of the nails. Put your hand into my side and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas, when he saw Jesus, then he fell on his face and he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you saw me, you believed. Yea, rather, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus put a greater blessing on those who believed because of faith, because of the word, instead of those who believed because they had some physical thing that forced them into belief. I came out of the Baptist church and I was taught that God doesn't do miracles today and things like that. And so when I got filled with the Holy Spirit and began to find out that God does do miracles, and I heard Kenneth Hagin talking about seeing things and God talking to him in an audible voice and having burning in his hands, I got to seeking all of those things. And I was praying and believing God and trying to pressure God to do something to, you know, physical manifestation for me. And he showed me this contrast between this Roman centurion that had the greatest faith and Thomas, who said, I won't believe unless I can see it, unless I can touch it. And he says, do you want my best or do you want something inferior? And I made a decision. Man, that's been 50-something years ago. I said, God, I want your best. And did you know, since that time, I've never had God speak to me in an audible voice. I've never heard an audible voice. I've never seen any of these things. I have dreams and I see things in my heart, but with my physical eyes, I've never seen any of these things. I used to have a lot of prophecies, but after I made that decision, did you know they could be going down the row and prophesy to every person and they'd skip me and go to somebody else. I don't get prophecies because I believe God's taken me at my word, and I'm just taking his word and taking what God is speaking to me and operating on it, and praise God, it's working. I just am encouraging you to come up higher. Get out of just your flesh and start knowing him spirit to spirit and taking the word, and the word will quicken to you. When Jesus was walking with those disciples, after they finally saw who it was, they said, did not his word burn within us? The word of God will come alive. God will speak to you through this word. It's not just intellectual. It's talking to your heart. The Bible's written to your heart, not your head. You have to read it with your heart. And man, I've had the word of God just come alive on the inside of me. It's like an explosion goes off. Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 20 verse 9. He said he was tired of people criticizing him. And so he said, I'm not going to speak anymore in the name of the Lord. But then he says, but his word was like fire shut up in my bones and I couldn't forbear. I had to open up my mouth and speak. The word of God can come alive on the inside of you and it can burn on the inside of you. It's alive. God speaks to me and I know it's real, but I don't know it because of physical things. I know it because of the word of God and the witness of the Holy Spirit confirming it, and it's working. We've got physical proof of it in facilities and things like this, but this isn't my proof. My proof is the word of God and the witness of the Holy Spirit. And I stand on that. If something was to happen, all of this stuff that we have here was to be gone away, you know what? I'd still have the word of God and I'd get it all back with interest. Amen? Praise God. So I just want to encourage you that, man, God is alive and well, and you have him living on the inside of you. And you may be wanting some physical manifestation, but God has to hide himself in a sense from us so that we perceive him by faith. Faith is how you perceive God, not facts, not things. You can't put it in a test tube. You can't prove that your body has been changed, that you're born again, but you can prove it by the word of God and the witness of the Holy Spirit. And we just need to come up to God's level, start operating in faith instead of operating in fear and feelings. Amen. Amen. If you can't say amen, say oh me. None of us were raised this way. We've all been taught that anything you can't see, taste, hear, smell, or feel isn't real. It's make-believe. And man, this is just going against everything we've ever been taught. But the Word of God is 100% true, and you are a new creature, and you are a new person, and you have Him living on the inside of you, and you have to take those things by faith. So Father, we love You, and we thank You for the truth of Your Word. Father, we do not want to be like Thomas and Philip, who contradicted You and said, no, we can't know the way. No, we aren't satisfied with You. We need something more. Father, I pray that You would take these things that I've talked about today and that You would bear witness in people's hearts with this, that people would begin to start just taking a stand on the truth of Your Word, that they would trust it more than they trust the word of a banker or a doctor or anybody else, that we would trust Your Word, that it would become more real to us than what any man says, what circumstances say. Father, we just pray that You bear witness in people's hearts with the scriptures that I've shared today. And I believe that this is going to draw them up to a higher level. And so we thank You for that. We agree and we receive it in the name of Jesus. Amen.